Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to read from the opening verse. As you mentioned this morning, I want to speak tonight on the subject of the Lord's Day, keeping the Sabbath holy. Over the last number of weeks, we've been looking at some of the, they're called distinctives of the Free Church. It's not really a matter just for Free Presbyterians, the issues we've been considering already on Sunday evenings. These are issues that we come to the Word of God on. But they are positions that we set forth in our Separated Unto the Gospel booklet. And that we do that for reasons, because we believe that there are scriptural warrants for that. And the positions that we take on various things, on a position of separation. Last week we considered the subject of personal holiness. And tonight we're looking at the subject of the Lord's Day. We will look at the matter of head covering, the matter of prayer and evangelism. Those kind of themes we'll come to over the next number of weeks in the will of God. We say at the very outset tonight, before we even read this passage, that it's almost impossible in one message to deal with all of the issues in all of these themes, and that's true tonight as well. The Lord's Day, the issue of the Sabbath, is a very important subject, and it would take perhaps more than one message to deal with it, but I want to deal with it in one message if that's possible, so you'll understand that if I can't cover every different aspect of it. Let me recommend to you Dr. Barrett's book on the beauty of holiness, the issue of worship, a chapter there on the aid to worship, and also Dr. Cairns' book, Chariots of God. I know many of you will have heard those sermons preached when they were preached here, and many have the book as well. He deals there with the Ten Commandments, and of course there's a chapter on the Lord's Day. There's some good Puritan reprints as well. I'm not suggesting that those two men that I've just mentioned are in the Puritan era by way of age, but you'll find some good Puritan material on the issue of the Lord's Day as well. But let's read from Exodus chapter 20 and the first verse of the chapter. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 11. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts tonight. We're looking at verse 8 through to verse 11, that fourth commandment that deals with this very matter of keeping the Sabbath day holy. So with our Bibles open there, let me ask you to keep your Bible open tonight. We'll be referring to these verses and other verses throughout Scripture. And as we keep our Bibles open, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can turn to Thy Word again tonight. We rejoice, Lord, that Thou hast not left us on our own, but Thou hast given us Thy Word, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we pray, Lord, tonight that Thou wilt come and instruct us and teach us from Thy Word. Lord, we thank Thee for these verses that we have read together, how vitally important they are for our living and our worship of Thee. And we ask, Lord, tonight that Thou will come and teach us, and give us a teachable spirit tonight, and, Lord, instruct us, we pray. We think of this world in which we live, and how in so many cases Thy law has been forgotten, this chapter has been forgotten. Lord, we pray we might not be guilty of that, that Thou would come and draw our minds and our hearts to these very truths. We might live in obedience to Thy Word. So Lord, grant us Thy blessing tonight. Pour out Thy Spirit upon us. I pray that Thou will fill me with the Holy Ghost. And Lord, bless both preacher and hearer alike. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Exodus chapter 20 records one of the most spectacular and one of the most solemn gatherings this world has ever known. I say that for as the entire nation of Israel camped at Sinai, and that's the setting here, God delivered a series of commandments that summarized his moral law. To say that God revealed his authority and his majesty that day would be something of an understatement. For as he spoke to that assembled congregation, the entire scene testified to God's greatness. Exodus chapter 20 records that the giving of the law was surrounded by thundering and lightning and the noise of a trumpet. Reference is made to that in verse 18 of the chapter. The mountain shook. There was a thick darkness. The very summit of Sinai seemed to be on fire. And then out of the fire, out of the smoke that ascended that day, God spoke the words of his law. I think sometimes we often have it in our minds that God only dealt with Moses at this time. We conjure up the idea that Moses went up the mount and there was a secret meeting between God and his servant. A behind-the-scene kind of communication where the law was given to Moses and Moses brought it down to the people. A quiet, mysterious kind of giving of the law. But such a mental picture is far from the truth. Exodus chapter 20 verse 1 makes it clear that God spoke all these words audibly, powerfully, majestically to all of Israel. And therefore there was something spectacular, something very solemn about that scene. Almighty God was speaking. And when he then wrote the same words, the Ten Commandments, with his own finger on the tables of stone, he was emphasizing their absolute importance for man. There was nothing jovial here, nothing informal. These words set forth man's duty given to him by God. And as many of you will know, the law falls into two parts. The first part dealing with man's duty to God, and the second part dealing with man's duty to man. When I look at the first section, the first four commandments, I'm forced to conclude that these laws have to do with the theme of reverence, the theme of honor and love, and the theme of worship to God. Now, the subject of worship is one of the most important subjects in Scripture. Ever since man was created, he has been commanded to worship God. Adam and Eve were taught how they ought to approach God after they had sinned in the garden, when the Lord took away their aprons of fig leaves and clothed them with the coats of skin. The sacrifice had been made, the blood had been shed, and they were taught there was a proper way of approaching God. Cain and Abel obviously had been instructed on the importance of worshiping God in a proper way also. And while Abel by faith received that, Cain rejected it. Noah and his family also were given instruction and emphasized the importance of worshiping God. When Noah and his family came out of the ark, the first thing that Noah gave attention to before building a home, before planting a vineyard, before ordering that small society of people around him, the first thing that Noah did was to build an ark, build an altar, and worship God. When Abraham traveled from Ur to Canaan at the call of God, he spent much of his time raising altars and seeking God in prayer. Worship is very important. It's an integral part of God's will for man. Therefore, this is not an immaterial subject. It's not something we can approach either carelessly or casually. The subject of worship, true worship, is of critical importance. And I think that fact becomes very clear when we look at the Ten Commandments. For the first four commandments concentrate on this very theme. And I want you to think of it this way. The first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," underscores the truth that God alone is to be worshipped. We are not to worship angels. We are not to worship saints. We are not to worship people. We are not to worship any other creature. We are to worship God alone. True worship is exclusive. It is limited to God. He alone is God. There is none beside him. There is none above him. There is none beyond him. There is none before him. What has been emphasized in the first commandment is that we dare not and we must not place anything or anyone in God's place. We are to have no other gods before him. The second commandment takes that a little further, for it reveals that we are to worship God, God's way. Verse 4 tells us, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." The word "make" there has the idea of appointing or providing. Some suggest it has the thought of proposing or producing. We're not to propose, we're not to appoint. In other words, man has no right to dictate how he will worship God. He cannot determine how his worship should be conducted. God reserves that right for himself. That's why Christ is so emphatic in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well when he said to her, "God is a spirit, and they that would worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And there Christ sets forth the way in which God is to be worshipped, in spirit and in truth. God not only commands that we worship him, but how we must worship him. And that worship is not to include idols or images or icons. Then something further, the third commandment teaches that God is to be worshipped reverently and spiritually. We are not to take his name in vain. The third commandment has that thought in verse 7, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." That law, of course, has wide application in modern society, for God's name is taken for a swear word in so many places. But the command also relates to worship. This third commandment forbids hypocrisy. Is it not possible for worshippers to sing the Lord's name? Is it not possible for us to pray in the Lord's name? Is it not possible to read the Lord's name, to preach in the Lord's name, to assemble in the Lord's name, and yet have no real heart for the Lord? To take the Lord's name upon our lips, and yet our hearts are far from him. His name is used, his name is employed, but nothing is meant by it. It's employed simply as some kind of magical formula, and yet the heart is far away from God, and that's a breach of the third commandment. We are guilty there of taking the Lord's name in vain. You see, these laws relate to worship. They have a very direct application regarding our approach to God. And what is true of the first three commandments is also true in regard to the fourth. The first three deal with our duty to worship. The fourth deals with the day of worship. Let me make something very clear here. Our worship matters to God. It might not matter to the world. It might not even matter much to a backslidden believer. So he just keeps himself away from the house of God. But it does matter to God. God is interested as we draw nigh to him. God takes note of our attitude and our approach as we come before him. He looks for sincerity. He looks for spirituality. He knows our hearts and our desires as we wait before him. We might be able to come into an assembly like this and stand at the right times and sing the right words. But the Lord knows our hearts. He knows exactly how it is between us and him. Our worship matters. In fact, no one is more interested in how we worship God than God himself. So given that fact, it's no surprise that God has not only given us exhortations in regard to worship, he has also given us encouragements. And one of the encouragements has been the setting aside of a day for worship. Brings me right back to the words in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through to verse 11. These words, as I've already mentioned, relate primarily to worship. And the very fact that God has set aside a day whereby we can come to worship him in spirit and in truth indicates just how important it is that we take time to consider the Sabbath day. Over the past years, this theme has become a controversial one. In many ways, that's hard to believe, but it's true for all of that. There are believers who are careful with the other commandments. Never think of committing adultery, never think of killing someone. But when it comes to the fourth commandment, it's different. There are some who use the Sabbath day simply as a day for self. There is an argument that suggests the Sabbath day is not important in this New Testament era. There are some who think so long as God gets part of the day, an hour in the morning, an hour perhaps in the evening, then we have no further obligation to Him. Again, there are some who think that keeping the Sabbath is legalistic and therefore wholly unnecessary. And those are real issues. Those are real issues. I don't think they were great issues years ago, but that has changed. That has changed. And therefore, it's good to go back to the Scriptures and determine what God has said on this vital theme. And therefore I come to it tonight, the subject of the Lord's Day. Let me notice with you first of all, especially from Exodus chapter 20, let's notice the appointment of the Sabbath day. The appointment of the Sabbath day. When Exodus chapter 20 and verse 10 describes the Sabbath as the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, it is underscoring a truth that lies at the very heart of this entire subject. The Sabbath day is not something that has come about because man decided it would be good. This was not a holy day devised or designated by the church and added into the ecclesiastical calendar. It was not something that came about because there was a social or an industrial revolution, and for that purpose someone decided it would be good to have a day that would be different from all the rest. The Sabbath was instituted by God. When God finished the creation of this world, He rested on the seventh day. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3 tells us that He blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. In other words, He set it apart. He specifically claimed this day as His own. It's interesting to read in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 10 there, and also in Leviticus 23 and verse 3, Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 14, that the Sabbath is described as the Sabbath of the Lord. The Sabbath of the Lord. That means we're dealing with something very special. It is the Lord's Sabbath. This is a day that God Himself has set apart, and that from the beginning of time. Now, in a very real sense, all time belongs to God. And we could say of every day that this is the day that the Lord hath made. It's true of every day, it's true of all time. But it's especially so of the one day in seven that God specifically calls His own. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 14, Nehemiah said of the Lord, "Thou madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath." There is a Sabbath day because God has appointed one. There is a Sabbath day because God has instituted one. Because God has set one apart. Now that leads me to note two things. First of all, the Sabbath day has been appointed primarily as a day for worship. Set apart primarily as a day for worship. The word Sabbath simply means to cease. Very obviously carries the idea of resting. We can understand that thought very clearly from the example set by God Himself. You look there at Exodus 20 and verse 11. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." God rested. Having created the world in 6 days, six 24-hour days, the Lord then rested. He desisted from His work. And so there's very obviously the thought of resting. But the resting of the Sabbath day is not just an end in itself. It's a resting that we would worship God. It's a resting from our work ceasing from our work, that we might then in turn be able to worship God. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 30 makes that clear, where you read these words, "Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary." Keeping the Sabbath and reverencing the sanctuary go together. The Lord Jesus Christ himself understood that, for in Luke 4:16, we read that he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So on the Sabbath day, the Lord enters into the synagogue and he stands up to read. He reads the law. He reads the word of God. The Sabbath for the Savior meant attending the place of worship. The whole idea of Sabbath and reverence for God, the Sabbath and coming to worship God, the Sabbath and approaching God, coming and drawing near to God and honoring God for his grace and for his salvation, therefore is very firmly established. I want you to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 5 for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And let's read from verse 12. Really what you have here is a repetition. You know that the word Deuteronomy is made up of two words, the law and second, so it's a second giving of the law. Israel have come to the border of the promised land, and before they cross over into the promised land, the law is emphasized again to them. Look at verse 12. "Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand, by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day." Notice verse 15 very carefully. They were to keep the Sabbath day. Why? Because the earlier part of the verse, they are exhorted to remember the goodness of God to them. They were to remember that they were a bond men and bond women in Egypt, but the Lord brought them out by that mighty arm, by that stretched out hand, and the Lord brought them out. And they were therefore to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy, that they in turn might remember the goodness and the grace of God, that they might come before God and worship him. The resting was to aid their remembering of the Lord's mercy. They were to come and honor him. In other words, this day has been appointed by God, instituted by God, so that man could come without distraction, without disruption, without interruption. He could come and worship the Lord. That was the thought behind the answer given in the shorter catechism. The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship. And there they bring the two thoughts together. A holy resting from recreations, employments that are lawful every other day of the week, but are coming apart from those things, and the whole time, the whole of the Lord's day, being spent in the public and private exercises of God's worship. The resting of the Sabbath, the appointment of the Sabbath, was primarily to aid us in worship, to help us come before God. It said there were two great things regarding this appointment. The second one is that the appointment of the Sabbath day remains relevant for today. The appointment of the Sabbath remains relevant for today. And this is where the major aspect of controversy rages. There are some who claim that the law regarding the Sabbath was part of the ceremonial law for Jews in the Old Testament times. And when Christ rose from the dead, that law, with all the other ceremonial laws, passed away. In order to support that point of view, many will highlight the fact that the New Testament never repeats this law. Rather, it contains statements that are set forth as if they suggest that the Sabbath day is no longer binding upon us. Are these valid arguments? I know they're held by well-meaning people, some in the Reformed camp, some in the dispensational camp. But are they valid? Well, let me suggest there are certain things we need to keep in mind as we think on this. God never repealed any of the Ten Commandments. You can find a statement in the Old or New Testament that teaches that God has done away with one or any of his commandments. There's no statement to say he has repealed the fourth commandment. The second thing to keep in mind is that the Old and New Testaments are not different, conflicting parts. The Old does not do away, or the New does not do away with the Old. They may be different in administration, but there's a vital continuity. The Old does not do away, or the New does not do away with the Old. That's something that's very important. Remember, too, that Christ came to fulfill the law and not to destroy it. The third thing to keep in mind is that some New Testament texts that are used to deny the relevance of the Sabbath day are not speaking of the weekly Sabbath at all. Let's look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. There Paul speaks in that chapter, Romans 14, 5 and 6. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth it not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. But there's no mention there of a weekly Sabbath. There are days that some will observe. There are some days that others will not observe. But there's no reference there to a weekly Sabbath. Galatians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 is another verse that's often used. Where Paul writes there, "Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." He observed days and months and times and years. But there's no reference there either to a weekly Sabbath, and that's not what's in focus in that text of Scripture. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Another text that's often used, where it speaks there, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." There were ceremonial Sabbaths. But again, that reference in Colossians 2 is not dealing with a weekly Sabbath. So texts that are often used to suggest that the Sabbath day is not relevant for this age are not speaking of the Sabbath day, the weekly Sabbath. The fourth thing to keep in mind is that Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 indicates that the Sabbath remains for the people of God. And I appreciate that that chapter is speaking of eternity. But there is an argument there for the Sabbath day, and there remains a Sabbath for the people of God. The fifth thing is, it's clear from Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 23 that there will be a Sabbath for worship in the millennial kingdom. So it seems very strange that there's a Sabbath in the Old Testament time, there's a Sabbath for years to come and days to come, but in this era, it has been suspended. That seems impossible. And then the sixth thing to remember is that the Christian Sabbath, the first day of the week, stands as a memorial to the resurrection of Christ. And I say all of those things very quickly and very briefly to indicate that the Sabbath day is still relevant for today. There is nothing in Scripture to divorce the fourth commandment from the continuing moral law. When Christ said in Mark chapter 2 and verse 27, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath," he was not referring to one race, simply the Jews there. The term man is not exclusive to one nationality or one people. It deals with mankind generally and to all ages. So when the Lord says the Sabbath is made for man, he's emphasizing that the Sabbath has been instituted for the good and for the benefit of all men. It is a worldwide application. God made no distinction in the nations when he gave the moral law. And that truth applies to the fourth commandment. We say something about the change of the day, from the seventh day to the first day of the week. The fourth commandment there in Exodus chapter 20, verse 10 especially, it does not specify the seventh day of the week. It simply says, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. It doesn't specify the seventh day of the week. The reference is to the seventh day after 6 days of labor. Furthermore, it should be remembered that the word Sabbath means rest and not seventh. So the Jewish Sabbath fell on the seventh day of the week. It remembered God's rest from his work of creation. The Christian Sabbath, however, falls on the first day of the week, and it remembers Christ's finished work of redemption. Christ rose on the first day of the week. The disciples met on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 tells us that the church, the early church, met on the first day of the week, which was a real break from tradition for them. But they were Christians now, and they met to worship on the first day of the week. And it should be noted that when John was on the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's Day, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, which was the first day of the week. And thus it becomes the Christian Sabbath. It's what the Lord has appointed for us. The Westminster Confession of Faith puts it this way in chapter 21 in section 7, that it is the law of nature that in general a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God. So in his word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment. Mark how it's put there. By a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, he hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him. The appointment of the Sabbath. You see, when you think this through, God deserves our worship. God has directed our worship. And then in order to assist us, in order to help us, in order to encourage us to worship him, he has appointed one day in seven whereby we can come apart and worship him in spirit and in truth. The appointment of the Sabbath day is a token of God's goodness to us. If there was no Sabbath day, God's worship would be severely hindered. Severely hampered. And that leads me to my second thought. Not only the appointment of the Sabbath day, but the requirements of the Sabbath day. Like all of the Ten Commandments, this fourth one places solemn obligations upon us. Look at verse 8 through to verse 11 there. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There's a command. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now those words suggest a number of things, a number of obligations to us as we seek to keep the day holy. Obviously, the Sabbath day is to be a day set apart from all others. A day set apart from all others. We are to remember the Sabbath, verse 8 there, and keep it holy. The word holy simply means to sanctify or set apart. It immediately suggests that the Sabbath day is to be treated differently from all other days of the week. If something is set apart, if it is remembered and kept holy, it's kept apart from other things, and other things are kept apart from it. For years, there was a slogan that was often heard in Christian circles regarding the Sabbath day. At least where I'm from, it was often heard there. It was a very simple slogan. It was, keep Sunday special. Keep Sunday special. And there is something special about the Lord's day. It is not to be treated like any other day of the week. Our behavior on that day, our activity on that day should be different. And what a testimony that provides to the unsaved. When they see God's people keeping the Sabbath day differently. The Lord's day, the day that the Lord has given to us. when we keep that differently, what a testimony that gives to those who are not saved. Furthermore, we are to rest from normal work, duties, and responsibilities. Look at verse 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Takes us back to creation. When God created the world in 6 days, he rested on the seventh day. And the Sabbath day is to be a day of rest. We are not to pursue our normal business. We're not to pursue our normal employment. We're not to pursue the course of our daily labors. The Shorter Catechism puts it well with these words: the Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in works of necessity and mercy. Now note that closing statement there. There is an exception there. For works of necessity, works of mercy. Very clearly suggests to me that this fourth commandment is not some kind of draconian law, a harsh or legalistic law that God has given forbidding any kind of work at all. It permits the work of necessity. It permits the work of mercy. Christ healed on the Sabbath day. The disciples plucked the ears of corn as they walked through the cornfield on the Sabbath day. The farmer was permitted to pull his ox out of the ditch on the Sabbath day. But with the exception of those works of necessity, those works of mercy, the Sabbath is to be a day of rest. Normal labor was to be suspended as much as possible. Note something else there from verse 10. Care was to be taken so that others could rest also. Verse 10 speaks that way. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. The householder was not to take his rest and send the manservant or the maidservant out to do all the work on the Sabbath day. He was to have it in such a place, in such a way, that others could rest also. The householder, the master, was not to make others work unnecessarily. I think that's a very important truth. There are Christians who will argue that they need to relax on the Lord's day. They need to rest, and so they will go to the store, or they will play golf, or they will watch a game, or they'll go out and eat. And by doing so, they make others work instead of them. But the servants were to rest also. The manservant, the maidservant. If you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and to the reference of this commandment there in that chapter, in verse 14 of Deuteronomy chapter 5, and I'm not sure if you noticed this when we read the verses earlier tonight, but look at verse 14. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. I don't think it's just exclusive there to your own manservant and your own maidservant. It surely infers all servants were to be able to rest on the Sabbath day, that they then would remember the mercies and the goodness of God, that they would have opportunity to come and worship the Lord. Let us not behave on a Sabbath day in such a way that others are forced to work so that we can rest. The keeping of the Sabbath, the requirements of the Sabbath, is that we are to rest from normal work, normal duties, normal responsibilities as much as possible. And we are to ensure that others can do the same according to the law of God. Notice here also we are to ensure our hearts and minds are focused on Christ and not on self. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. One of the great passages on this very theme, the theme of the Lord's Day. I'll not take time to read the entire chapter, but I want you to come to the latter verses of the chapter, verse 13 and verse 14. There you read these words, and it seems from the earlier part of the chapter that the prophet is describing a form of worship that was full of hypocrisy. The people were coming with their feasts, and yet their hearts were far away from the Lord, and they were doing their own pleasure in those things, and really their heart was not there. But look at verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. It's verse 13 especially there. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, some have the thought that the word there has the idea of reverence. It also has the thought of refraining from pleasing self. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. So don't do that which pleases yourself. Turn your foot away from that. Go in a different direction from that. And call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. They were to refrain from pleasing self, and they were to do those things that honored God. I think that phrase is very important. And shalt honor him. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of coming as we approach the Sabbath day and pondering the appointment of it. Reminding ourselves that God has given us this day. This is not something that man has devised, not something that man has decreed ought to take place in the life of a person. But this is something that God himself has decreed. So we turn away our foot from doing our own pleasure, and we're conscious that this is God's day. We ponder the appointment of it. We prepare for the approach of it. Sabbath day observance, proper Sabbath day observance, requires preparation. You recall the story of the manna in the Old Testament in Exodus 16. They were to gather enough manna the day before the Sabbath, because there would be no manna on the Sabbath day for them to collect. And even after giving that very clear direction, there were some who went out on the Sabbath day looking for the manna. There was none. It involves preparation. That involves practical things. Doing our work in 6 days. Making it possible to be in the house of God. Making sure that as much as lies within us, and I know there are emergencies that come up, but as much as lies within us, we endeavor to prepare throughout the 6 days, and when it comes the Sabbath day, we can give that day to the worship of God. The key there has to be not pleasing self, but honoring God. And notice how it's put there in Isaiah chapter 58, honoring him, honoring him. And shalt honor him. So we ought to lay up for ourselves our food, as much work as we possibly can do, to prepare to worship God privately and publicly. We ought not only to ponder the appointment and prepare for the day, we ought to pray for the activity of the day. Proper Sabbath day observance is essentially a matter of the heart as we come to worship God. Therefore, we need to seek God's blessing on his day. As we approach it, as we come to arrive in the house of God, do we pray the Lord will bless this day to us? As we come on a Saturday evening and think about the next day, are we crying to God in our hearts, Lord, make tomorrow a blessed day? Make it a day of rest for us? Make it a day of spiritual blessing for us? We ought to pray. We ought to pray for the worship services. We ought to pray for the preaching of God's word. We ought to pray for the Sunday school. We ought to pray for our families. We ought to pray for our own hearts. Let's prepare for it and pray for the activity of it. Let's protect the sanctity of it. try as much as we can to prevent unnecessary interruptions coming to the Sabbath. Let's make the very best use of it as we can. I think it was Robert Murray McShane who used to rise earlier on a Sabbath than any other day of the week because he wanted to make the best use of the Sabbath. It's a good question to ask ourselves with Isaiah 58 in mind. We think about our activity on the Sabbath day, as we think about our observance of the Sabbath day, we ought to ask ourselves the question, does this honor him? Is this pleasing self or is it honoring God? And you can see why I say this is essentially a matter of the heart. We are to honor God as we observe the Sabbath day. Let's face this. Life is lived at a hectic pace. The days are busy. Many put in long hours of work, physically, mentally, and most importantly, spiritually. We need, therefore, a day of rest. We need to come apart from all of those duties as much as we possibly can, all of those duties, and wait before the Lord. A day to worship Him. A day to meet with Him. A day to be refreshed by Him. Of course, we ought to do that throughout the week, but especially on a Sabbath day, let's give ourselves to the worship of God. Before I move on, let me just say this. It is a day that's given. It is the Lord's day. I suppose in some ways I preach to the choir here, but there is a tendency for some just to think of the Lord's day as being the morning. Soldiers are coming to the Lord's house in the morning, and then after that is taken care of, then the day becomes their own. It speaks in Exodus 20, we are to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Let's use the Sabbath that God has given to us for our benefit. Let's use it as wisely as we possibly can. The appointment of the Sabbath, the requirement of the Sabbath. Let me say something quickly and briefly about the enjoyment of the Sabbath. The enjoyment of the Sabbath. To the ungodly, the Sabbath day is very often viewed with dread. There's a tendency to wish it away, to break this command of God and to refuse to remember the Sabbath. But for the Christian, we ought not to view the Sabbath as a dread, but as a delight. As something to thrill our souls. Indeed, God has promised a blessing to those who observe that day. If you look back there at Isaiah 58 and verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. We observe the Sabbath. There's a blessing for us. In Isaiah 56 and verse 2, the word is this, blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold of it, that keepeth the Sabbath day from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Blessed is the man that doeth this. There is a blessing in keeping the Sabbath, physically, mentally, most importantly, spiritually. The Lord has promised a blessing to those who keep the Sabbath day. This is a day that we can enjoy. It's spoken of there about calling it a delight. Call the Sabbath a delight. Proper Sabbath day observance is one which secures the blessing of God. Something that ought to excite us, something that ought to encourage us as we come towards the Sabbath. The Lord has promised to meet with His people. Therefore, we must use the Sabbath and not misuse it. We must enjoy it and not endure it. We must anticipate it and appreciate it with thanksgiving in our heart, for it foreshadows for us that eternal rest that lies before every true believer. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And as we live for God in this wicked world, the unsaved read our lives, read our testimonies, not so much by our words, but by our works, by our actions more than by our language. Let it be known that we take God's law seriously, even the fourth commandment. And let us live in the light of these words to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. There is a delight here that we will rob ourselves of. We will rob ourselves of the blessing and the delight that God has in store for us. So let us be careful. Let's remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. I pray the Lord blesses His word to our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Lord, I pray tonight that Thou wilt write these things upon our souls. We thank Thee for the provision of the Sabbath that Thou hast given to us, this day that we can come apart to worship Thee. And Lord, help us to enjoy our worship on Thy day, in Thy house, around Thy word, and before thy throne, and with Thy people. Lord, we pray that Thou would help us to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. And Lord, help us to live for Thy glory more and more. Remember those who are not saved in this meeting, Lord. We cry that Thou wilt remember them tonight and have mercy upon them. We know the keeping of Thy day cannot save their souls. We ask, Lord, Thou wilt save them. Give them a heart for Thy law, a heart to obey Thee, a heart to serve Thee, a heart to love Thee. And Lord, those of us who are saved, give us strength to walk in the light of Thy word, to trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So answer prayer, bless Thy word to our hearts tonight, we pray. We ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.